that a man lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. They kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak or excuse for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law even. They hated me without a cause. Psalm 35. When the Comforter is come, though, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and you also shall bear witness, because you've been with me from the beginning. We'll stop there. And I don't believe we'll take up an offering this evening. I believe everyone was here this morning. Let's bow for a prayer. Let's turn back to John 15 that we read. John 15. The theme of this passage of Scripture, I believe, is, well, I entitled it this: love one another, but prepare to be hated. Love one another, but prepare to be hated. The theme of this passage of Scripture, I believe, is it deals mainly with the enmity and the persecution that will arise against true disciples of Jesus Christ. Persecution. And our Lord is warning his disciples of the inevitable consequences of taking up his cross and following him, of boldly proclaiming the gospel, of seeking Christ's glory alone at the expense of the glory of man, of seeking his glory alone. And that will bring about inevitable persecution or consequences. If you dare to preach or to speak the truth, you will suffer persecution. Because it's the sad fact that people are still saying today, as they did when Jeremiah spoke this, they're still saying today to the seers, and that's what I am, that's what you are. If you see the truth of God's gospel, you're a seer. You see things clearly, a seer. If they're saying still today to the seers, don't see, see not. We don't want to. What you don't know won't hurt you. And they're still saying today to the prophets, and there are still a few men I believe that could possibly be spoken of as prophets, not in a prophetical sense, as foretelling future things, as Isaiah and some of them, but men who preach in that sense of the word, who prophesy the truth. They're saying to these prophets, prophesy smooth things. Don't prophesy hard things. Don't tell us the truth. Brag on us. Don't make us feel bad. Don't make us feel so sinful. Make us feel good. Or in the words of the leading professor of theology at Liberty Baptist Theological Seminary, this man said, you give people what they want, and they'll give you what you want. And that's what they're in for, what they can get out of people. And that's what people have their little preachers for, so they can get out of them what they want. They can hear the things they want to hear. Not God's preacher, that. And the true disciple, you people. The true disciple, the true preacher is interested in and wants. Now that man said, you give people what they want, they'll give you what you want. The true disciple, the true preacher wants one thing. Christ to be glorified. Christ to be honored. To be told the truth about their soul, their condition before this God. To be told the truth of how we may know God. Tell us the truth about God. Don't tell us what you think. Tell us what God says, right? To glorify God is the true desire of a real disciple and a real preacher. So the Lord is warning. He's warning the disciples here, and He's warning us of what is ahead. What's ahead of us if we dare to merely speak the truth? Just to preach the truth, the naked Word of God in all its truth and authenticity. You dare to do that, you'll have a fight on your hands. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing, but this is the way it is. Now, it's remarkable because of the song she requested and the songs we sung, even that last verse of that little of that song requested. Oh, the love. It's remarkable how that we get right back into this thing that we've studied so often. This thing that seems to summarize discipleship. It seems to characterize true membership in Christ's church. And I'm speaking of love. Love. It's amazing how we get right back into this. I didn't plan it this way. I really did not plan it this way. Time would not allow us to go on to verse 12 the last time we met together. Here we are. We dealt with that love anyway last time. But look at verse 12 with me. Now, Christ had been talking to His disciples about keeping His commandments. Or that is, taking to heart His Word, believing, receiving, acting upon, remembering the things that He spoke unto us by His Word. And He says this in verse 12, now this is My commandment. This is My commandment. I'd like to have heard Him say this, the voice that He said it in, the look in His eye. This is My commandment. That you love one another as I have loved you. This is My commandment. As if to say that this is of utmost importance. Wasn't it said in one place, all the law is fulfilled in this one word? Love thy neighbor as thyself. Didn't it say that? Didn't He say Himself, by this shall all men know you are My disciple? So now, He's about to leave His disciples. He's about to go to the cross. He's about to leave them for an indefinite period of time. And the last thing He says to them, the last instructions He gives to them, with the exception of when He said, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel. But one of the last things He said to them, commandment, He said, now you love one another as I've loved you. Talking to the disciples. Talking to them personally. You love one another. Not a request, but a command. As we said this morning, as we saw this morning, kings don't make requests. No, they don't. They give commands. And he commands us to love one another. Well, he said, you can't force love. That's right. We can't. He can't. With the commandment, he gives the ear to hear it, the heart to receive it, and the power to do it. He can. He can force this love in us. He must. Mustn't he, Stan? He must put it there or it won't be there. He must. And this is the reason, let me get off on this a little bit, this thing of an invitation as opposed, or a command as opposed to an invitation. This is the reason the gospel is not an invitation, because of our inability. He can't invite us to do what we cannot do, can he? Believe on Jesus. Can't. No man can come unto the Father, come unto me, except the Father which has sent me draw him, right? You cannot believe unless God gives you the gift. So the reason it's a command, it must be a command. And he must give the power with the command. It's a command because of who proclaims it. Like I say, this emphatically, God never makes requests. God, that's a misnomer for God to ask anything, for God to invite to do anything. No, he commands. God speaks and it's done. Have I not spoken, and shall it not come to pass, he said. I mean, God speaks, and things happen, don't it? He said, love one another. And if he tells you that, if the Holy Spirit applies to your heart, you will. You will, and only then. And this is, in the same sense, God's, whatever God says, he said, this is my son. Would you please hear him? No. This is my son. Now hear him. Now hear it. And this is, we go into all the world and preach the gospel. And we it's a proclamation rather than an invitation. Proclamation. This is wherein we differ so much with primetime preachers, primetime prophets, P-R-O-F-I-T. It's where we differ. We go out proclaiming the Lordship of Christ and the duty of all men everywhere to believe him and bow down before him and worship him. Not an invitation. And Christ says here, love one another. And with the command, I said, comes the strength to carry it out. How else can we explain? How else can we explain the love that this little scraggly group has to one another? This group of misfits. My pastor preached a message one time called, entitled it, The King and His Motley Crew. That's what those disciples were, a ragtag bunch of chosen people, vessels. But you take different people from different walks of life, and some educated, some uneducated, most uneducated, and from different places here and there, different personalities, different likes and dislikes, and all of a sudden, they love one another. All of a sudden, perfect strangers at one time, and then it seems like overnight, bosom buddies, lovers, friend, close friends and confidants. How do you explain that except by the power of God? The command, the strength that comes from with this command, you love one another. You love one another. And I want you to note the extent that we're to love one another. Verse 12. He says that we love one another as I've loved you. Do you remember our study on a true Christian marriage? What did he say to the men? Their husbands, love your wives. Well, how? As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And the same thing applies to God's church, to God's membership, his body. He gave himself for it. And in one place, he said, approve the sincerity of your love. And you see these preachers, and you hear people all the time say, I love you. But that's just, you take that with a grain of salt, unless a man proves it, unless a man shows it. If your husband, if that's the only way that he displayed his love to you, is by saying it, and he did things that did not show it, or did not do things that would show it, you'd take it with a grain of salt, wouldn't you? But if he does things to prove that love, and Christ tells us to present our bodies a living sacrifice to him, to God, and to one another. A living sacrifice. That's what we're for. That's exactly what we're... Isn't this not just so much religious rhetoric? Not just saying this because things say, and it sounds real good, and ideology. This is true. This is God's Word. This is what... This is our purpose for existence. This is the reason He placed us in the body. Not for ourselves. The church doesn't exist for us. We exist for the church. It's true. It's true. And we're to lay down our lives. We'll present our body. We're to lay down our lives for the brethren and sister. And sister. Four, look at verse 13. He says, greater love hath no man than this. No greater show of love. There's no greater show or manifestation of one's love to somebody else than this. That a man lay down his life for his friend. You notice, did you notice that there? I noticed this the other day for the first time. Greater love hath no man than this, and he lay down his life for his friends. You see particular redemption there? God has some enemies, but he makes us. He's broken down that enmity in us, and he calls us friends. You'll see that in a minute here, where he calls us friends. I see particular redemption right there, that Christ laid down his life for his friends. We say everybody hates him by nature. Yeah, but he makes us friendly. He's reconciled us to himself. Friendly. But oh, what love. This speaks primarily of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What love he displayed for us in laying down his life on Calvary's tree and taking in his body upon that tree all the guilt and the shame and the sin of us. The punishment that was due us for our wickedness. There's no greater show of love than for a man to become somebody else's substitute. To take what somebody else had coming. You know that illustration of the big fellow that took the young little fellow's whipping for stealing his lunch. I know you've heard that many times. No greater show of love than to actually take the blame for somebody else. You do it for your children. You do it for your spouse. Maybe your parents. You do it. He did it for us. No greater show of love anywhere than him taking this wrath and this punishment of God that was due unto us. Why did he do this? Why? Because he loved us. Because he loved us. He loved the unlovely. The altogether lovely one loved the altogether unlovely one. I mean, there's nothing lovely about it, says the Bible. And nothing. You're a worm. We're a worm. I'm a worm, too. We're altogether unlovely. There's nothing, really, if you know yourself, if you know just a speck about yourself, you know that's true, don't you? That there's nothing lovely about us. And how can the altogether lovely one love the unlovely such as he did? He just up and did it. Unconditional love. Not based upon it. On the contrary. On the contrary. Not based upon anything we do to earn it. But on the contrary, just freely loved it. No greater show of love ever. No greater show of love ever than what Christ did upon Calvary's tree. Now, if he did this for such maggots, if the King of Glory left that throne, the altogether lovely one, he who was without spot or blemish, and altogether loved the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, that beautiful, spotless Son of God came down here and because he loved us and laid down his life for us and put up with all that spitting and shame and all that for us, should it be too hard a thing for us to love our equal or somebody better? We're supposed to esteem others better than ourselves. Should it be too hard for us to love somebody who's at least our equal, probably better? Should it be too hard for Stan to love Henry, who's a much better man? In your eyes, that's what you should just esteem about him, right? And we're both equal in God's sight. But you should esteem him better than you, and you ought to love him with every fiber of your being. Christ did. He loved people so much so far beneath him. Well, look at verse 14. He says, now you're my friends And I've given you a commandment. Now, you're my friends if you do whatever I command of you. Right? You're my friend. We saw how that he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And you know, Abraham was called the friend of God. What about Christ? That applies more to Christ than even Abraham. Christ, God's friend. Can I use that illustration? Why? You're my friend if you do what I command you. Christ, he said, that's what Christ said. The Father loves me because I do his will. Because I do whatsoever things he commands me to do. And he loves me before. He loves me. He loves me. A true test of real devoted friendship is to call upon somebody to do something for you, and they're willing to do it at any time, any place, cost what it may. A true friend now. The old saying is, a friend in need is a friend indeed. Right? And so many of you have proved that friendship to me here lately. But suppose I called up one of you in a time of need. Suppose I called you up. And it was 2, 3 a.m. You had to go to work the next morning, 5, 6 a.m. or whatever. I call somebody. I'll take Henry. Henry, I got a problem here. I'm out here in down the street from you here. I'm broken down. My car is broken down. You care to come help me? 2, 3 a.m. Henry said, why don't you call somebody else? You know what time it is? Goodness gracious. Call Stan. He ain't got anything to do. I got to sleep. Would he be my friend? Really, now. Now, he might, a true friend, now, will do it. He'll do it. That's the reason I don't hesitate to call upon people, obviously. I don't hesitate to call upon people to do things for me. Because I like for people to do the same to me. I truly enjoy people asking me to do things for them. The opportunity. You don't get very many opportunities to really help out somebody that needs you. And they appreciate it so much, and really, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It really is. If you've experienced it all, you know what I'm talking about. It's a blessing. It's a blessing to be able to feel like you've actually helped somebody. And they thank you. Oh, don't thank me. It's least that I wanted to do it. That's what you say. That's a friend. That's a friend. A friend in need. A real friend will do anything for you, anytime, because he loves you. And that's what Christ did for us, didn't he? That's what he did for us, and he commands the same thing of us toward him and toward one another. Same thing. Same thing. Especially, this thing of friendship deals especially with God's people who love Christ and have the love of God shed abroad in their hearts. You're my friends. You are Christ's friends and his disciples, truly. The world will know you're his disciples if you drop everything and go help a brother. At your own expense. That's how the world will know it. To some degree. To some degree. Verse 15. Now henceforth, I call you not servants. From now on, I'm not going to call you servants. You remember, well, we studied there in Galatians how he said, you're not the servant. The child differs nothing from a servant for a while because he's under tutors and governors and so forth and under the law. You're no longer under the law. You're no longer a servant here. And Christ's saying this very thing here. You're not a servant. I don't call you a servant anymore. I'm going to call you a friend. You think about that. Abraham. I don't know if God ever said this to him personally. They called him his friend. I don't see that. The scriptures testify of the fact that Abraham was God's friend. But God did speak to him face to face as a friend with friend. And he's calling us. You think about that, Henry Sword. You're God's friend. Well, you see, you feel so unfriendly most of the time, don't you? Oh, unworthy. Oh, you feel, how can you esteem me a friend? In Christ, that's how, because Christ is a true friend of God. But he says here, I'm calling you friends. My. It's a blessing to have friends, but above all, to have him. Have him as our friend and be esteemed by him as his friend. You think about that. You think about that. Call us friends. Why? Because he said, I'm calling you friends because I'm letting you in on everything. I'm letting you in on things. I'm telling you secrets. I'm confiding in you. I'm giving you confidence. All things that I've heard of my Father, I'm making known to you. I came to you personally, and I'm telling you. And this is what the blessed privilege of hearing the gospel is. Everybody hadn't heard of John. Everybody didn't know it. Everybody didn't know. Everybody hadn't received the gospel that we're hearing here. God letting you in on it. What a privilege. This means we don't thank people. Oh, we're so glad to see so-and-so here today. And I want you to give him a big hand for being here. That's almost what preachers would have us do. Well, let's all go greet Brother Bill. He's here. No, Brother Bill, you come and thank us for the privilege of you being here. Brother Bill has something to say. Oh, I'm so glad to be here. Glad for the privilege. Thank God for the privilege of being here. What a privilege it is to be a member of God's church and to hear this gospel. But for him to esteem us as his friends, and in the same way, too, that David was called a man after God's own heart. If you're his people, if you're his children, you're just like David. You're a man or a woman after God's own heart. That's the way he esteems you. That's too big for me. Too much for me. Why? What is God's heart? What is the apple of God's eye? What is foremost on God's heart and mind? His Son. This is the reason he said this is work of God. This is what God requires of you. This is what God delights in. More than anything, this is the reason God loves you. You love the Son. God will honor those that honor the Son, right? So you're a man after God's own, or a woman after God's own heart if you love the Son of his heart and esteem him more than anything else and worship him and exalt him. You're a man or a woman after his own heart. But God has spoken unto us by his Son. He's let us in on the mysteries of the universe, this mystery that's been kept hid from the ages, this mystery of the gospel. Oh, can it rain? Well, we've been needing that. We thank you, Lord, for the rain. All things, he said, I've heard of my Father, I've made known unto you. All things. What things? Everything we need to know. That's what you said back in the study. Everything we need to know. Woman at the well went back and told her husband, when Christ comes, he'll tell us all we need to know. And what did Christ say in that very next verse? He said, I am he. That's all she needed to know. Him. And he revealed himself to her. That's all you need to know, because he's made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, all those things. We know. We know. Because all the fullness dwells in him. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge dwell in him. And he let us in on the mysteries of the universe by revealing himself to us. I'm telling you. Verse 16. And let me say this too, though. Flesh and blood didn't reveal it to us. We didn't figure this thing out, did we? He revealed it. The gospel's a revelation. It's another reason we don't ask men. Don't invite people and request and so forth. It's a revelation. What we do, who we ask God to accept men. We ask God to reveal himself to men. We don't ask men to accept God. They got this thing all backwards. Now, we're calling on God, not calling on men. They got this thing all backwards. Cart before the horse, you know. They got men asking or got God asking men to let him save them. No, we ask God to save people. God, won't you please save so-and-so. God, won't you please speak. Reveal yourself to us. That's the way it is. It's a revelation. Verse 16. Now, he says this. He says, all things that I've heard of my Father, I've made known unto you. Now, you remember this, he said. You haven't chosen me. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Don't you ever forget that. It's called election. Don't you forget it. Oh, boy. I bless God for election. I bless his holy name. It's more than a doctrine. It's my salvation. It's election unto salvation. I bless him for it. Oh, how I bless him for election.
Blessed be the Father, blessed be the Son, and blessed be the Holy Spirit who elected us unto salvation. We're bound. Paul said to the Thessalonians, we're bound to give thanks, aren't we, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you. Because you didn't choose him. Oh, 'tis not that I have chosen thee. Lord, that could not be. If thou hast not chosen me, I would never have chosen thee. Right? You know what I chose? You know what you chose, don't you? For God, sin. That's what Adam chose. He's a whole lot better man than any, or Eve was a whole lot better woman than anybody in here. What did they choose? Evil, sin, rebellion. And that's what we chose, didn't we? Until he chose us. He chose our choosings for us. It's God that worketh in us, both to will, to choose. There is a choosing but he in us, but he does it. He causes us to approach unto him. Bound to give thanks. Bound to. As long as we have breath in our body, we're bound to give thanks to God for our election. I love that word. Don't you, Sherry? Love it. More than just a word, more than just a doctrine. It blesses my heart to think that this God would choose me. To think about it. Look at this, too. He has the audacity to say this. You didn't choose me. I've chosen you and ordained you. Predestination? I don't have anything but that. Oh, no, I love it. I love it. Why? It's God's Word. It tells me what he did for me. My soul, what's wrong with everybody? What is wrong with this generation? What is wrong? These are glorious truths from God's Word. And they... would up and choose them and predetermine before the foundation of the world that they wouldn't go to hell. And predetermine they're going to be like Christ and set out to do it. And do it and make it sure. Become their surety. It says rejoice the hearts of God's people from the beginning. What's wrong with people? I don't understand. This was our topic last Sunday morning. Why? Why do the heathen rage upon these? Rick? Why? Somebody just growls when you talk about Romans 9 or what. Why? I don't understand. I don't understand. Ah, boy. Well, the elect don't growl at it. They praise him, boy. They shout about it. The elect, the ordained, as many as were ordained eternal, I believe. I believe. That means I was ordained. Hallelujah. Somebody shout hallelujah. I'd love it. I'd love it. As many as were ordained unto eternal life believe. They're not ordained because they believe. They believe because they were ordained. Right? Right. Believe what? Whatever he says. Election, predestinate, Christ. Believe him. Whatever the Lord says, they believe it. And love it. Love to have it so. Verse 16. I've ordained you. Ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. Fruit. Now what is the fruit of the Spirit? We just looked at it this morning. What's that first fruit? That was love. There you go. Love. And he said back in verse 9 of this same chapter, he says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you, and continue ye in my love. Continuing, abiding love. Abiding love. He said, I've ordained you that you should bring forth this fruit of love. This fruit of love. Love to God. Thanks be unto God. He ordained us to love him because we would never have loved him. Love to Christ. We would never have loved Christ. We would have hated him. Spitness. We did. We did. And one another, we'd be a sovereign grace hating Arminian right out there right now, spewing out our blasphemies, hating this little band of people. And there's a church down there actually believe predestination. And know what God's word said? That's they hate you. They hate you.
And we'd be the same if God had not shed this love abroad in our heart, love for His Word, love for one another, love for Christ, love for everything about God and Christ. This love of God shed abroad. He's ordained you that you'd bring forth this fruit primarily, and that fruit should remain. Preservation. Perseverance. Preservation. He who ordained that we would have it, ordained us to keep it. He said, my sheep will never perish. Love never fails. Once God plants His true love for Christ, for Himself, in us, love for one, it'll never fail. Now, they went out from us because they were not of us. If they were of us, they no doubt would have remained with us. Why? Because love never fails. You say you're my disciple. Well, you love Him, and He loves you, and you ain't going nowhere. Right? You're not going to fall out with Him, are you? No, you love Him. Love never fails. Love never, that your fruit should remain, because we're kept by the power of God. He says this for further comfort, verse 16. He says this for further encouragement. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, He'll give it to you. Whatever. Why? Because the Father sent Christ because of His love for us. And the Scriptures say, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Isn't He sent Christ, the Son of His love, because He loved us? Now, how shall He not with Christ, with Him, also freely give us all things? He'll keep us, and He'll grant our request. Verse 17. Now, these things I command you. He's reiterating. He's repeating Himself here because of the seriousness of it, the importance of it. These things I command you, that you love one another. Love one another. It's shame, yes, tell us this, isn't it? Such shame. It's to our shame and our guilt that yes, tells us. Now, Roberta, you love Sherry. You love her. You say, well, I do. Well, there can't come a time when you might have a fault. You know, you love her. You love her. Terry, you love Stan. Stan, you love Rick. Rick, you love Charles. And Charles, you better be loving Barbara. And so forth. You love one another. That's what he's saying here. Thomas, now you love old Peter. Peter, you love John. John, Andrew, Bartholomew, you love one another. That's my commandment now. it's almost like a parent telling two children, you know, that are prone to getting scrappy. Stephen, now you love Catherine. Right? That's what he's saying to us. You love Him now. Oh, you know what He did to me. You love Him. You are lovely. You love Him. That's what He's saying. Love one another. Because, listen to this, in the context right here, what He's about to say. Because now more than ever we need it. We need one another. I told this to one of our ladies the other day. I said, y'all not going to, you know, I want you right here for the next 40 years. I need you. I mean that. And I hope you feel that way about everybody here. I need you. I need you. I don't want you going anywhere. I need you. We need each other. Yeah, we do. Yeah, we feel like that nobody needs us. That's the way we ought to feel. But we ought to feel like we need one another. Because Christ said this. We need each other more than ever. Because He said this in verse 18. Because the world's going to hate you. If the world hate you, you know it hated me before it hated you. He promised it would happen. He's promising us, Terry, it's going to happen. They're going to hate you for my name's sake. They're going to hate you. But you know if they hate you, they hated me before it hated you. And it's not me, it's not you that they hate, it's me. I forget where it says that, but it's not you that they hate. It's the God that you love. The God that you love. But if you were of the world, verse 19, the world would love you. They would love you. If you were of the world, the world would love you. Turn over to 1 John chapter 4 with me. If you were of the world, if you spoke like the world, acted like the world, walked like the world, I'm talking too about the religious world, maybe even more so. If you spoke like and looked and act like and preached like and testified like this modern religious. Well, they love you, brother, and we could all just get together and have a big old time, you know. But he said, he promised that the world would hate us. Why? Look at 1 John 4, verse 5. They're of the world because they're speaking of the world. Speak a social gospel. So it's social issues, political issues, civil issues, works religion, the things that have to do with it. Our testimony, our conversation's in the heaven, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. We've got no other message. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. We preach Christ and Him crucified at every opportunity. And the world don't want to hear that. Tell us something like that professor of theology. And you know what he was talking about? That quote I gave you a while ago, he said, you give them what they want to hear, or they'll give you what you want. You know what he's talking about? He's talking to preachers. He said, now, you answer the questions people are asking, and they'll give you what you want.
What do you want? And this is verbatim. He said, what do you want, preachers, teachers? A bigger Sunday school? Greater attendance? More success? You answer the questions people are asking.
And these were the questions. I'm getting off on a tangent. But these are the questions that they were asking him.
He said, people ask me this question. When I get to heaven, what will I be eating? What will I wear? Will I know people in heaven? He said, and the question I'm real interested in is, will I have to cut the grass in heaven? Professor of theology. That's what he's interested in. Now, when I'm in heaven, will I drive a car? Will I go to work? Will I earn money? He was saying this verbatim. I thought to myself, is there anybody in there asking, will I be in heaven? Won't somebody ask that question?
He said, now, if you answer people, if you meet people that their needs, it's what people want, need. They need to know these things. Will I cut the grass in heaven? I need to know that bad. It's profitable. If you answer people, you give them what they want to hear. Answer their need. Meet them where they are, he said. They'll give you what you want. Big church, big Sunday school. Yeah, that's true. You'll get a crowd. If you're of the world and spoke to the world, they hear you, and they give you a hearing. They give you a full pocket billfold, too. You can drive a big old car. Yeah, if you're of the world would hear you, because the world loves its own. But he says, we're of God. We're of God. He that knoweth God hears us, but he's not of God heareth not us. Why? What do we speak? We speak of that which God wants us, of Christ. That's not good enough for the world. To the Greek, it's foolishness. To the Jew, it's a stumbling block. I'd rather hear something else, things we need, you know. Or if we're going to eat peanut butter and jelly in heaven, we need to know these things. Gracious sake. That's exactly, I'm making fun of this, but this is exactly how ridiculous our generation is. You don't realize it unless you listen to it. I don't realize it. I forget just how far out this thing is. But Christ said, you dare to just preach the gospel? You dare to just want to talk about Christ? You dare to just be interested in what God's Word has to say and not interested in what we think and so forth? They'll hate you. They'll hate you. If you were of the world, they would love you. And he said this in another place, woe is unto you if the world speak well of you. Now that means, boy, this is such a conviction, should be. Woe is unto you if men speak well of you. It means you're just like they are. And you're not taking a stand for Christ and His true gospel, because He promised it. He promised it would come, didn't He? They're going to hate you. That's what He promised it. So something's wrong if everybody says, thinks you're a good old boy. Look over at John chapter 6. Terry alluded to this briefly tonight. John chapter 6. If you just simply say the things that Christ said, and this is my counsel to us and witnessing to people and all, just try to say something from the Scriptures. Don't meet them on their grounds. Don't argue and debate. And so just try to just the Word. If you can only recall one verse of Scripture, that's good enough, really. That's good enough. What they need to hear is God's Word, and not what we think. But if you just dare to repeat what Christ said, such as what he said here in John 6. Look here at John 6, verse 29. He said, "Now, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." What he's saying there is faith is the gift of God. God must give you faith. It's not up to you to decide. God has to give it. This is God's work. If any man believes, God gave him that. You just dare to say that. Dare to say that. Look at verse 39. He said, "This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing." That's perseverance. That's preservation. You dare to just say that. Look at verse 44. "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." That's man's total inability and depravity. And the sovereignty of God. You just dare to say that, and they'll hate you for it. Look at verse 47 and 48. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." I am. He's saying he's God there. You dare to proclaim, just say that. I am. I am, that he's God. They'll hate you for it. Look at verse 63. Christ said, "It's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they're spirit and they're life." He's talking about the necessity of a new birth and regeneration and revelation. You dare to just repeat what he said, and they'll hate you for it. Yeah, they will. Verse 64. "There are some of you that don't believe." Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that would believe not, who should betray. That's reprobation. You just dare to say the things that Christ said, and you'll have a fight on your hands. But look over at Matthew chapter 10 with me. Now he said, well, back in the text there, he said, "Now remember what I said unto you." In the text he said, "Remember the word that I said unto you." And look back at Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. Matthew 10, 22. He said, "Now you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." Yes, you shall. Not an option. Shall. It's given unto you not only to believe, but to suffer. The Christian scripture said. "But he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Look down at verse 34. "Don't think I'm come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." You think it a strange thing when people hate you? Ought not to. He promised it. A man's foe, we're not looking for it, but it'll happen if you dare to take a stand. "A man's foe shall be those of his own household, but he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." Not a disciple. "He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me, because he that findeth his life and makes a name for himself becomes a good old boy who everybody loves, he'll lose it." That's what he'll do. "But he that loses his life for my sake will find it." Whoever becomes a nobody, whoever becomes a fool for Christ's sake. That's sure is. She's a fool. You know what she believes? A fool for Christ's sake. You lose your life, you'll find it. You'll find life and life more abundant. Also, he said, "You remember that," back at the text. "You remember the word I said unto you," and that's the word he said. They'll hate you. "The servant's not greater than his Lord." Back to the text, verse 20. "If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you." Yeah, they will. "They've kept my saying." If they heard what he said, they'll hear what you say, because the only thing you want to say is what he said anyway. Huh? "They've kept my saying, they'll keep yours." Did they keep his saying? They hated it. They hated it. I mean, nobody inspired the wrath and indignation such as Christ. Everywhere he went, he incited a riot. Everywhere and everybody he came across wanted to kill him, didn't it? Yeah, they did. On every hand, except sinners that really saw their need, the down and out, the lowly, the scum. Those are the only ones. I mean, the Jews, everybody turned thumbs down on everywhere he went, whatever he said, whenever he opened his mouth. Oh, they gnashed their teeth on him. And he said, the same thing will happen to you if you dare to take a stand, if you dare to claim the truth, if you dare to stand up for my name, sir. If they kept my say, and they'll keep yours. It's the reason Henry said it to me this morning, that a lady got one of our tapes. And she said, well, that's the same thing we preach. That troubles me. That really troubles me. That makes me think, what am I preaching? Hey, I'm not saying it strong enough. Let's go back and erase these tapes and start over again, because they're not hearing us. I want them to hear what I'm saying. I don't want to try to make people mad at me. That's not the point here. But the point is to glorify God in such a way, to reveal His glory in such a way as to expose all this heresy and this hypocrisy and this self-righteous religion and men's sins. And so that's what he said down here. If I had not done these things, they had not had sin. But now they've seen. They hear what I'm saying, and they hate me. They hate me. And he said, they'll do this to you too. Verse 21. All these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, for my glory. They'll do all of this and hate you and persecute you because of the gospel of God's sovereign grace, the gospel of God's love, and Christ wants to do something for you. And if you let him, nobody loves a preacher like this, do they? Everybody loves him. Robert Shields, his name, he's lovely. He's sweet. I despise the man myself. But most people, they love, oh, he's so sweet. And they love you if you act like this, But I tell you what, you just stand up. Take a stand for God and expose heresy. They'll hate you. They'll gnash your teeth at you. Yeah, they will. They do all this for His name's sake. That's what we're in this thing for, His name's sake. Preacher, you ought not to make fun of people. Oh, I wish I could. I feel like I ought to make more fun of it. It's despicable. I mean, it's just getting so far out of left field. It's not even funny. It's despicable. It's nauseating. Nauseating. This religion of this day, so far it draws, so seem to draw nearer to Him with their lips. Got the name of Christ and God and all this on their lips, but their hearts are so far, hearts full of covetousness. The prophets say it very clearly, that from the preacher on down, they're all full of covetousness, adultery, and this and that and the other. Oh, boy. He said, all these things they'll do unto you for my name's sake. Why? Verse 21. This is pretty plain language. He said it, though. I didn't say it. He said it. Because they don't know God.
That what he said, Rick?
These things they'll do unto you for my name's sake, because they don't know God.
Oh, they profess to know Him. They claim to know Him with their lips, but their works, their means, their methods, John's, their mean and their methods deny that God is sovereign. They say God's sovereign, don't they? But we must do something. That denies His sovereignty. They say with their lips, but in their works, they deny His power. They deny it. Because they don't know Him. That's the bottom line. They don't know this God who reigns and rules. The fundamental faith of the faith, that God is God.
Well, if I had not come, Christ said, and spoken unto them, if Christ had not come and said and did what He did, He says there, they had not had sin. Everything would be all right. He wouldn't disturb their little nest of religion. And everything in our community would just be all right if there wasn't that thorn in the flesh down here on the hill, preaching this, writing those articles in the paper. Everything would be all right. You read one article after another by different preachers, they say the same thing, aren't they? Ain't nobody getting mad. But you let that dude, all he wants to talk about is God's sovereignty and our sinfulness, our inability. That's all it seems. Doesn't he have anything better to say? They ought to write the same things to you. Paul said, it's not grievous, but it's safe for you. It's the gospel. It's the only thing that will save a man's soul when he realizes
of who he is and who God really is. The only thing that'll save his soul, else he's religiously on his road to hell, right? But you disturb their little nest. If Christ hadn't come, everything'd be all right, rosy. And they thought he got him out of the picture, too, by killing him, didn't they? And a conspiracy, put a conspiracy out. But now, he says, they've seen. They saw.
They saw what he did. Broke the Sabbath.
Pick corn. Cut his grass on Sunday. Went through the field of corn and ate this and that and the other. They saw what he did. They both seen and hated. Hated. I know it says that in God's Word, but it doesn't say that in our church covenant. They've seen, they've heard, and they hate the Christ who is successful and the God who is sovereign. Yes, it is. It's sad, but it's true. But, he said, this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled. Why? Why does all this take place like this? God said it would. And to reveal unto his people, to show us more clearly than ever, wow, he is God, isn't it? That's just exactly what he said would happen. They're saying the same thing, doing the same thing. Everything is being fulfilled just like he said. Jeremiah 23 could have been written on August the 5th, 1990, about false prophets. Wow. And God's people see that and are amazed and say, the scriptures are fulfilled, aren't they? Even in your ears. Didn't Christ say that this day? Is this scripture fulfilled in your ears? This day is all the scripture being fulfilled in your ears and in our lives, isn't it? That the scripture might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They got a book. John, they got a copy of this. They don't read it. They don't read it. They hated me without a cause. Everybody loves God. All the scripture don't say that. It doesn't say that. Carnal mind, natural man's enmity. It hates God. That's what the scriptures say. And the scriptures say God hates some people. That's what it says. Open your eyes, man. They hated me without a call. He said he said it would happen, and it did. It does. But, verse 26, when the Comforter is come, though, whom I'll send unto you from the Father, even that Holy Spirit of truth, which shall proceed from the Father, he'll testify of me. He'll testify of me. And that's how you, gauge a man's ministry, by his message, by not just what he preaches, but who he preaches. Christ. He'll testify of me. That's the spirit-filled, spirit-led church and preacher that testify of him at every opportunity. Verse 27. And you also shall bear witness. You're his witnesses. He said, I'll send you forth as sheep among wolves. You're my witnesses because you've been with me from the beginning. Now, that's chiefly written to the disciples there, but it's to us also because I've chosen you. I've ordained you because I separated you and called you from your mother's womb. I called you and set my love and affection on you, and I'm sending you out. Now, you're my witnesses. Now speak up. I need this, don't you? God forbid that I should be ashamed. He said, he that's ashamed of me, be ashamed of us. He that denies me before me, and I'll deny before the angels, the heavenly Father. Didn't he? Yeah, he did. I need this so bad. He said, fear not them that can kill the body, and after that can do nothing else. Fear him who, after he's killed the body, can send both body and soul into hell. He said over in Isaiah chapter 50, I believe it is, who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a worm? They shall die. Barbara, what are we afraid of these worms for? When he said, I am your maker. I am your father. I am your Lord and master, and I've sent you out here. Who are you afraid of? Are you out for my glory, my honor, or not? Are you my disciple, or are you not? What is that song? What is that song? Ashamed of Jesus, yes I may, when I've no sins, no guilt to wash away. What is that song, Jeanette? Do you know? ashamed of Jesus. Somebody can recall it. Well, is it just as I am? I'm not sure. Sherry, do you know? Well, let's sing that. That's a good song. I'll just sing that. 249. Ashamed of him whom angels praise. Anybody think of it? You know the song I'm talking about. You know the verse, don't you? God forbid that we should be ashamed of him. Do we need to be? Who won? Number what? I don't know. Yeah, that's it. Number 400, Jesus and Shall It Ever Be. Let's sing that. Can we sing that to the tune of Just As I Am? Is that where I'm getting at? Play that through a minute. Number 400. I think it's the same tune, isn't it? Yeah, we can sing that to Just As I Am. Let's sing that to Just As I Am. I think you can, can't you? I believe you can. Jesus and shall it end. Let's sing it like that, okay? You sing that, or you play the tune of Just As I Am. Stand with me and just sing some of it.
Jesus and shall it end.